but I want to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we look at this new doctrine, Lord God, it's not a new doctrine, but it's new for us to be looking at this, Lord God, and trying to get insight into what it really means. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand this truth from your word. We don't want it to be the opinions of Taddy Gordon or of Keith. We don't want it, Lord God, to be anything other than the teachings of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, please, that you would help us to love your Word. And even though at times it may offend us, help us, Lord God, to understand that even the offense, Lord God, is working for our good. If we have contrite hearts and willingness to learn and to be taught by you, Lord God, please. We ask, Lord, that your truth would triumph this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning, as I said, it's our new series in our, I suppose it's a new doctrine for our statement of faith, and in our series, What Shiloh Believes. And we're looking at, I suppose, what is the third, and don't you go up at the back and start counting which doctrines they all are, because we haven't decided yet how far down. Some of them have a passage with maybe five or six different doctrines in one sentence, so you can't sort of think, well, we're number one, we're number two, we're number three. And as you've already seen, the first two have taken us 6 weeks to get through the first two of the doctrines. So this morning's we're looking at what is viewed as the third doctrine in our statement of faith. And that is the depraved and fallen state of mankind. And I've said this before, when you read the doctrine or the statement of faith, you think, what exactly does that mean? And if you haven't read the statement of faith, there are copies there for you to take away and to look at it. But what exactly does the depraved and fallen state of mankind actually mean? Well, I would love to say it's not as bad as it actually sounds, but I can't, because it's absolutely worse. It is worse than you can possibly imagine. When God's word teaches the depraved and fallen state of mankind, no human being can comprehend how bad that actually really is. And we're going to try over the next number of weeks to give us an insight into what that means. You know, when we think of someone or of something as being depraved, it conjures up the worst imagination. So if you take what happened in New Zealand yesterday, you know, it was Muslims or not, rule out that fact. They were human beings. And when you watched that man, and I had the misfortune to watch the video, I got a scent and I thought it was a wind-up, a video game. It was actually somebody killing people live. But when you watch that, you can think of the depravity of mankind. That a person can, you know, tool himself up with all of the necessary equipment that he need and walk in and as casually as you like shoot dead men, women and children. And we think, my goodness, well, it's New Zealand, it's far from us. But it wasn't that long ago that men went into Darkley Mission Hall in County Armagh and shot dead Christians who were worshipping. This is just something of the depraved and fallen state of mankind. And when we think of depravity, we can think, you know, of child abusers and rapists and all of these things that we think about depravity. But God's word is saying, no, 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 no. It's far worse than that. It is far worse than that. But let me tell you something now. You are far worse than that. That's what God's word teaches. We can think of these things that repulse us as being depraved, because we think that those imaginations that enter our heads when we think of the word depraved, we think they're only things that other people do. But we may not necessarily consider just how depraved we are. So this series, without any doubt, I was saying it on Wednesday night, this series is once again coming with a health warning. The topic is no doubt going to offend people. But if it doesn't offend you, it certainly needs to affect you. And please listen to this. I don't give a monkeys if you're offended. I don't apologize for being offended by God's word. But this series is either going to offend you, and if you're not offended, it has to, without any shadow of doubt, it must affect you. Unless we grasp a basic experiential understanding of this subject, the depraved and fallen state of mankind, we will undoubtedly greatly limit our understanding of the work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and how it impacts us. Do you understand? This doctrine is so essential to us that if we do not grasp this, it is going to affect how you view Jesus and every aspect of Jesus. To get an understanding, we need to go back again to the Garden of Eden. Seems like we're traveling back to the Garden of Eden quite a lot these days. But we need to go back to the Garden of Eden to put things into perspective. And if we don't get this perspective right, listen to me this morning, Christian. If we do not get this perspective right, then the root of our understanding and faith won't be right. Now, many Christians struggle throughout their Christian life, and the reality is because they haven't got this perspective right. And I see it all the time with people coming and saying, I need help with this and I need help with that. It's because they haven't got this right. And if we do not get it right, please listen, then the root of our understanding of all of the things of God and our faith won't be right. And therefore, the fruit of our understanding and faith, how we live out, how we work out our salvation, it won't be right either. And this is why you see a lot of Christians who think they can run about out there and play with the world and toy with sin. Sure, it doesn't really matter. They haven't got this right. So read together Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. You will know these verses, and the main reading will be in, as I said, in Romans. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God, in these passages, in these verses, God clearly demonstrates, and it's absolutely clear for anybody reading it, that God clearly demonstrates that mankind is his greatest creation. So much so that when he made Adam and Eve, it says that he created them in his image and likeness and gave them dominion over the rest of his creatures, over every living thing on the earth. Made in the image and likeness of God means that we have some of God's characteristics. I don't know if you know anything about mackerel, but mackerel in the sea don't have any characteristics of God. But, well, it do if you eat them, but I don't eat them. I wouldn't touch anything that comes out of the sea. But, you know, pigs don't have any of the attributes of God. You know, you don't see a cow deeply loving its fellow cows. We are made in the image and likeness of God because God has inputted into us, as human beings, the highest of his creation, some of his characteristics. So, for example, we can choose to do things or not do things. We can reason and we can think. People say, well, you know, animals can do that. We have intellect. We have emotions and will. We have also got a built-in moral compass, an ability to know what is right and what is wrong. And this is why we are the highest of God's creatures, because we are made in his image and likeness, and we have some of the characteristics of God. As I said, dogs don't have these characteristics. Monkeys don't have them. Fish don't have them. I'll tell you even better. Angels do not have these. We are higher in all of God's creation. We are higher than the angels, as far as God is concerned, because we have been made in the image and likeness of God. Now, angels are powerful. Certainly the good ones. They're powerful. And yet God is saying, but you are the only of all of the things that I've created, you're the only ones that I have put something of my image and my likeness into. Adam and Eve, made in the image of like and likeness of God, we know that they enjoyed fellowship with God. They walked with him in the garden and they had intimate communion with him. But that fellowship, their communion with God was ruined when the serpent Satan deceived Eve and she and Adam ate of the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. We all know this story. It's not new to us. But as a result of their wrong choice, they immediately, when you read the passage, they immediately realized something was different. The minute they ate of that fruit, they were changed. They had sinned. They had rebelled against God. Sin had entered them. They knew, for example, that they were naked and they hid themselves from God. And God had warned Adam and Eve that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would die. From then, the Garden of Eden, until now, every man, woman, and child is born with Adam and Eve's sin because they are the parents of us all. And we must all one day die. That is the result of sin. Every man, woman, and child is born in sin with an inherent propensity to continually rebel against God. It's just in us now because of sin. We automatically have this inbuilt rebellion against God. And we too, right down through the generations, we hide from God. Even when we know that we as Christians, when we know we've willfully sinned, one of the first things we don't want to do is go into God's presence. Because we, like Adam and Eve, want to hide. It's there, it's built into us because of sin. And of course, as a result of this sin, we die. Every man, woman, and child is born in sin with this built-in propensity to continually rebel against God and hide from him, and as a result of sin, to die. However, the death sentence which God declared to Adam and Eve was both physical and spiritual. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. And read from verse 12. Paul is writing. He says this, verse 12. Therefore, if you want to know what he's talking about, therefore, go back to the start of the chapter. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? We know now what's going on here. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, we all know we're going to die because of sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. We are all born from Adam and Eve. Go over to verse 18 of Romans 5. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You see, although Paul speaks here of through one man's sin, he's referring to the sin of Adam and Eve. Through their rebellion, sin entered the world and death through sin, which spread to all people. When God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. They died, and everybody born through Adam and Eve, because they're the parents of us all, die as well. That means we die physically, but we're dead spiritually to God. And therefore, all people are under the condemnation and the judgment of a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. Now, you can say, well, no, I'm not under that judgment. You are under that judgment. Even if you are a Christian, you are under that judgment to some degree because you're going to physically die. You know that. But we have, as a Christian, the promise that Jesus says, and even if you die, which we know we're going to do, so shall you live. That's the promise that we have in Jesus. So in one sense, we're all under that condemnation because of sin. We're all going to die, but it's this spiritual death That's the scary thing. You see, what happened way back in the Garden of Eden was more than a simple wrong choice by Eve and Adam. It was an act of defiance against the Creator. No different than Satan. So when you think how evil Satan is, and there's not anything of the image of God in Satan. So there's the one blessing that every human being has, is that we're not like Satan. But Satan was perfect in beauty. He was the greatest of all of the angels, and he allowed pride to enter his heart, and he caused a rebellion in heaven. He had the brass neck to commit an act of defiance against his Creator. Well, we are in exactly the same boat. And if Satan deserves to be judged, so do we. Because by the sin of Adam and Eve, which is in every one of us, we too have committed an act of defiance against our Creator. Sin entered in means much more than Adam and Eve just losing fellowship. They didn't think, oh, no, I'm sorry I did that because I can't meet with God at 6 o'clock in the evening and have a wee chat. That's not what it was about. Sin entered in means much more than Adam and Eve losing fellowship or communion with God and being even banished from the garden. It also meant running parallel to the condemnation and the judgment of God, the very image of God in which they were created was marred and distorted beyond recognition. So see the way you were made in the image and likeness of God. You are still made in the image and likeness of God. Every child born into this world is still made in the image and likeness of God. But that image and that likeness, because of sin, has been so badly marred and so badly distorted. Having fallen from the state of fellowship and communion with God, the Bible calls that, if you're looking for the doctrine it's called the fall of man. Having fallen from the state of fellowship and communion with God, mankind became depraved. Now, this is God's teaching as well. He became depraved. It means he became morally corrupt, wicked, evil, and is enslaved to sin, which ends in death. Well, you know, there's a much debated doctrine called total depravity. And it's very much a Calvinistic, John Calvin teaching. And this doctrine, total depravity, argues that people are, as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, no longer inclined to fellowship with or even able to love or serve God, but rather they are predisposed by their sinful nature to serve their own will and desires, and of course to reject God's will and ways. So that's the teaching, if you can understand this morning. Total depravity argues that all people, every human being on the planet, as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, no longer is inclined to fellowship with God. They hide from God. They don't want to have fellowship with him. They're not able to love or serve God of themselves, but rather they are predisposed by their sinful nature to serve their own will and desires and reject God's will and ways. But then you say, but hold on. We are the highest. We are the greatest of God's creation. We're made to glorify God. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith, we've used many times in the Shorter Catechism, it says this: what is man's chief end? What is the main purpose of any human being on the planet? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But how is that possible? How is that possible? Because in our fallen state of sin, none of us, not a single person on planet Earth, not one of you in Shiloh Christian Fellowship this morning, can glorify God of yourself. It's impossible to do it. You are under the condemnation of God. You are under the wrath of God. You are as evil as Satan is. You have committed an act of defiance against the living God, and you are dead to God. You are dead in sin. You are dead in your trespasses. Total depravity, therefore, it highlights people's desperate need for God. Because without His intervention, no one can be saved. Now, if you were left this morning in the state that you would be in Adam and Eve, you would be utterly without hope. Total depravity tells us we desperately, desperately need God to act, because without His intervention, none of us can be saved. Every person needs God to help them. Every person needs God to save them and deliver them from this terrible position and condition that we are in. Every person desperately needs God, whether they believe it or not, to show them great grace, great unmerited, undeserving favor. There is nothing that you or I can do to gain favor with God. We are utterly abhorrent to a holy God in the state that we are in Adam and Eve. Without God's intervention in this world or into individuals' lives, all of creation, all mankind would be completely and utterly lost. That's the condition. That's putting it into perspective what God was dealing with. The utter corruption of mankind. But let me also explain something. Total depravity doesn't mean that fallen sinful people like us are as evil as we can be. You know, most of us are not going to be running into the local Mormon church at the top of Newton Rodge Road and shooting all those people dead for not believing the Bible. Most of us are not going to commit some of the acts that we consider to be most depraved in this life. We've often heard reports of utter depravity and thought, you know, can it get any worse? Do you remember? Like, everybody was shocked at the depravity of the planes flying into the Twin Towers, and we thought, surely it can't get any worse, until we watched ISIS chopping people's heads off live on YouTube. And then we watch yesterday, or whatever day it was, the guy walking in as casually as you like into a mosque and shooting dead 40 odd people, and then just casually driving down with his head beaten away, listening to the music, into the next mosque and going in and killing another number of people. But total depravity, this teaching, total depravity, it doesn't mean sinful people, fallen people, are as evil as they can be. We all know some good people who live good lives, doing no one any harm and even doing good works. Total depravity means that even the good works which a fallen person does is completely marred and distorted by sin. Do you understand that? See, when you see people out there in the world doing good works, it's wonderful to see it. It's a beautiful thing to see it, because that's still something of the marred image and likeness of God that is in us still being outworked in people's lives. But it cannot gain them any favor with God. Good works gain no one any favor with God. Their good works are distorted and marred by sin. So here's the point. The Calvinist, that's John Calvin, and the Arminian, that's German Arminius, the debate on total depravity actually shows that they both agree. You'll maybe get to understand this in a moment. Calvinists say we're totally depraved, okay? Arminianists say you're totally depraved. Now, let me put it to you for those who maybe aren't clear about what Calvin and Arminian are. Calvin is, you cannot lose your salvation. Arminius, you can lose your salvation. Okay? And yet, the two of them are agreed that total depravity actually shows the fallen, sinful mankind is in such a state of depravity, it prevents them from responding to God. So listen again, this is really important this morning. Both Calvin, you cannot lose your salvation, and Arminian, yes, you can lose your salvation, are both agreed that human beings are so depraved that they cannot, under any circumstances, respond to God. They both agree human beings are dead to God. However, what Calvin and Arminians debate is about is what action they believe God must take to reach fallen mankind in his sinful and depraved state. May God grant to humanity the grace to respond to his offer of salvation so that all may believe. You hear that? You hear that? Now be careful, because I'm going to ask you a question. May God grant to all humanity the grace to respond to his offer of salvation so that all may believe. Only as a carry-on. Who accepts that? Nobody in Shiloh, or Billy saying he accepts it. I'm going to say it one more time. May God grant to humanity the grace to respond to his offer of salvation so that all may believe. The second, or must God's grace be irresistible in order to reach humanity so that it is impossible for anyone to be saved unless God first extends to them his irresistible grace? Now that sounds mad, and you probably think, what is that buckwheat going on about? The first one, may God grant to humanity the grace to respond to his offer of salvation so that all may believe, that's Arminius' teaching. Must God's grace be irresistible in order to reach humanity so that it is impossible for anyone to be saved unless God first extends to them his irresistible grace? That is Calvin's teaching. Calvin taught irresistible grace. Arminius taught prevenient grace. Way over your heads, I'm going to explain this in a moment. Okay, Calvin taught irresistible grace. Arminius taught prevenient grace. Irresistible grace teaches that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those he has determined to save. That would be called the elect. Okay? It teaches that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those whom he has determined to save, and in God's timing overcomes all of their resistance to obeying the call of the gospel, bringing them to faith in Christ. Okay? That's irresistible grace. In other words, you can't resist the grace of God. It will eventually grind you down until God brings you into his kingdom because he had chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay? Prevenient grace is divine grace. It's still God's grace that precedes human decision. So it's grace that comes before you make any decision. So God's grace is given to you. In other words, God will start showing love to that individual at a certain point in his lifetime, which enables, please listen to this, God will start showing love to that individual at a certain point in his lifetime, which enables but does not ensure personal acceptance of the gift of salvation. Now, do you see the difference? There is irresistible grace where God knew before the foundation of the world those that he had elected unto salvation, and his grace would be poured out upon them, and it doesn't matter how long they go through life or whatever else, they will not be able to resist the grace of God and will eventually be brought into his kingdom. Prevenient grace is God graciously blesses people, and he gives them the opportunity in his grace to respond to the preaching of the gospel. But many people won't respond. That's prevenient grace. As Adam and Eve were first created, they were first created with the ability to not sin. sinful people still retain in our marred, distorted image of God an ability to either sin or not sin on certain things, even though we are predisposed to sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we sin. And just because you don't sin in particular ways does not mean that you are not in a depraved state. Do you understand that? That we have the ability to sin or not sin in certain areas, but ultimately, because we're born in sin, everything that we do anyway, even our good works, are marred by sin because we live in a depraved state. So very quickly finishing. Christian, do you realize the total depravity of your sinful state? You are as evil as Satan in your own depraved state. Do you understand this? In your place outside of Christ, you are as evil as Satan. And if Satan deserves to be cast into hell, so do you. But do you understand, if it wasn't for God's intervention, you would be condemned under judgment and lost forever, except for God's intervention? And so, Christian, we can thank God for his great love and his intervention into this world through Jesus Christ, his Son, because it is the only means by which people can be saved. And it is through Christ that the irresistible grace of God is poured out upon those that he has chosen. And you this morning are one of them. And the good news is, when God looks at you this morning, he sees you in Christ, not in your depraved state. But see, when you're doing things that are not of God, see, when you're sinning and know that you're sinning and you're doing these things, that's in your depraved state. And God says, that's not you anymore. Get sorted and walk in the irresistible grace that you have been called into. Thank God for his great love and intervention into this world through Jesus, his Son. We're going to be looking over the next number of weeks at the horribleness and the awfulness of sin, but we're going to constantly remind us of the irresistible grace of God. And maybe you're a person who believes in the prevenient grace of God as well. You know what? You get up in the morning trusting in the Lord, like I get up in the morning trusting in the Lord. Whatever your view, that's up to you. But what we're saying is we are all utterly dependent on the grace of Almighty God. Maybe this morning there's someone listening to the podcast and you're not a believer. Well, let me just say, do you realize the total depravity of your sinful state before a holy God? Do you understand that you stand condemned already and are under God's judgment? Well, God has intervened to save you by commanding you to believe, to have faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, because that is the only means by which you can be saved from your depraved and fallen state and be reconciled to God and be brought back into a right relationship with him. I urge you this morning to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this series on the depraved and fallen state of mankind, even this morning, Lord, we're shocked at just the depravity of sin. The depravity, Lord God, of mankind left to his own devices. And even though, Lord God, we're created in your image and likeness, and something of your image and likeness remains in us, that's what prevents us, Lord God, very often from going further and further and further into that depravity. Lord, help us please to see that you have provided a means of salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, you know that I believe in the teaching of irresistible grace. I thank you, Lord God, for the grace that's lavished upon us, for the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us. And may your people, Lord God, rest in your grace. May we not so easily, Lord God, walk in our sinful, fleshy, depraved ways. But may we do what the Word of God says. May we walk in your truth and obey you, so that we might serve and honor you and glorify you in our lives. Lord, for anyone who is not yet a Christian this morning, I pray that you would show them, Lord God, that their depraved state means that they're under condemnation and judgment. They stand condemned already. You've provided a means of salvation for them. Draw them by your grace, Lord, please. Draw them to Christ. Let them hide themselves in him and find the full and wonderful salvation that he offers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.